Open with me, turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be verses 1 through 4 today. We're jumping back into our 1 John study. We've taken a little bit of a two-week hiatus. I was on vacation 1 week, then we had the Lord's Supper last week, and I chose to speak on the Lord's Supper. So we're back in 1 John, and so we're going to be studying that today. Now, many of you probably do not know, and some of you may know this, but when I first got out of college, my first job out of college was I sold real estate, okay? Now, I wasn't that great at real estate, but it did pay the bills a little bit, but I wasn't that great. And so when I jumped into real estate, I found out there was a lot of things I had to learn. I had no idea all the different types of loans there were, especially at that time before the market crashed, and that's when I was working. There was I felt like 1,000 different types of loans. Credit scores still I'm confused by. There's so many different things concerning construction and all the aspects of a different home. And so when I started real estate, I just kind of was a little overwhelmed by everything that I had to learn to be a good real estate agent. And the hard thing was getting started in real estate, you really don't have much of a learning time. You just kind of jump in and start doing it. And customers who are your customers expect you to kind of know what you're doing and kind of know all these things that they're asking you. So it was a little awkward. And there was always those questions that came up that I had no idea how to answer. And my boss always told me at that time, well, just tell us, like, I don't know, but I can find out the answer for you. So if there's a question about some type of loan or whatever that was, my brother was a loan officer, so I'd just call my brother and he would give me the answer to that loan question. Or if there was something construction or anything to do with that aspect of the house, then I had a good relationship with the home inspector. I would call him and ask him all those things about the house. Or if there was anything to do with negotiating contracts or anything like that, I would just call my boss. And so even though I didn't know all the information, I didn't have all the answers, I knew where to turn to for the answers. Now, the same applies to us in our life and in our culture today. There's a lot of questions that come up, and a lot of those questions are hard to answer. And so a lot of these questions come up are, okay, who am I? Who is God? Is there any hope for this world? This world looks like a mess. Is this the way that things are supposed to be? And a lot of times we ask these questions and we look for these answers in different areas of our life. A lot of times our culture says that whatever the consensus is in our culture, then that must be true. Because if the majority of people believe that the majority of our culture believes that it's true, then it must be true. So that's one aspect. Some people say that they just follow their heart. Whatever their heart is telling them must be right, because your heart will never lead you astray. Now, we all know that that's probably not the best advice that you can take, but a lot of people live their life by that standard. Or other people base all their truth on their experience in life. So whatever they have experienced must be true, and they base all their decisions on their experiences in life. Now, today we know we're in church, and so I ask you, where do you find your truth? Most of you will probably say, well, I turn to Scripture. Well, at least most of you, I hope, would say that today. But the reality is that even though we say that, there's a lot of questions that arise in Scripture. There's a lot of questions that come to us that we still struggle with knowing what is true and what is not true. We see a lot of people that talk today, and we have to discern whether those people are from God or if they're of this world. And sometimes it's hard because people talk in a way that's similar to what the Bible says, but in those times, it's still having to discern whether or not those people are really speaking truth, even though it could be close to what the Word of God says. It's really not what fully the Word of God says. But we all know that Scripture comes from the inspiration of God. It's for teaching, correction, and in the training in righteousness. So what we need to know is that the Scripture helps us discern. It helps us to understand. It helps us to know what spirits are of God and what spirits are of this world. And when people are speaking the truth of what God has for us, or if they're speaking kind of what the world is having them to speak. And so, but the good thing is that God spoke to us, and that one of the things that we are understanding, that we are learning, that the Bible's just not a set of rules that we just go by and follow, which there are some guidelines for us in that. But this is God revealing himself to us. This is God intimately speaking to us. God is just not this distant figure that's kind of just set the world in motion and now has taken a step back and just letting things happen. But God has given us himself so that we can know him and know him intimately But just not that in his word, but he's also given us his spirit to help us discern, to mold, to sanctify us in our everyday life. And so when we look at what's happening in 1 John, they're having the same questions that we may be having today, questioning what's going on in this world. What are some of the things that are coming against the church? What are some of the thoughts within the church that may not be true? One of the things that we talked about in week one was this new idea at this time called Gnosticism, which believed that the body is bad, and for you to attain some type of enlightenment, you had to have this out-of-body experience so that you can reach enlightenment or some type of nirvana. Now, if that sounds familiar, it should kind of sound familiar if you know world religions, that this is just a precursor to Buddhism. What Buddhism believes is that the body is bad and that you have to experience this out-of-body experience so that you can attain enlightenment and so forth. And so what we see is that John is speaking to his people, say, hey, I'm going to give you some guidelines, some tests so that you can know what is of God and what is of not of God. And really, the way this verse words it is, what is from God and what is from the Antichrist, the little Antichrist. Because Satan has given little Antichrist, he's given false prophets and forces in those terms to speak falsehood to us, to make us question and make us doubt so that we don't know who God truly is and what his will and what his truth is. And so we're going to let 1 John 1 through 6 kind of be the guideline for the confidence that knowing that God will never leave us wondering or guessing, but allowing the Spirit to guide us so that we may know the truth. Okay? So read with me in 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And let's kind of unpack this and see what are the tests that God shows us for us to know what is the spirit of God and what is the spirit of this world. Read with me in verse 1. Beloved, do you not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As we dig in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that you give us. Father, continue to open our eyes, enlighten us to what your word is saying to us, Father. Lord, help us to understand what you're trying to say about what is from you and what is from this world. Help us to know, help us to see you better. And Father, help us to have a discerning heart between what is truth and what is not. And so, Lord, as we go and as we dig into your text, give us listening ears and give us obedient hearts to what you're saying to us today. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, here's the first test that I want us to look at and when regarding to whether spirit is of God and whether spirit of error. The first one is, does it confess or acknowledge the biblical view of Jesus? Okay, we see in verse 2, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, if you have a highlighter or a pen, underline the word confess, because that's a key word in this verse. Confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. A couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, we were going through our study, and I asked them, what are people saying who Jesus is? So what are some things that you've heard in our culture as far as who people say that Jesus is? A lot of people said, well, some people say that he's a prophet like Elijah. And we see that actually in Matthew chapter 18, that people are saying he's a good prophet. I know a lot of our friends in the Muslim world tend to think that Jesus was just a prophet, but he wasn't the son of God. So we've heard that he's a prophet. Some others say that he was just a good moral man, somebody who to revere because he lived a very moral life. And so we should look up to him in that instance. And other people say that Jesus never existed. And people say that he's just this fictional character that we made up for religious purposes. And so there's a lot of different views about who Jesus is. And a lot of times when we hear those, it's easy for us to know, okay, that is false. That's not true, because obviously the Bible says that Jesus is real. So when you hear that he isn't real, that's not a real temptation for you to believe that, or it's not hard for you to know that that's not truth. But what about the times when people are saying stuff about Christ and it's making you think, well, is that really who Christ is? How can we discern what is true and what is not true? And how can we discern the people who are telling us this? How can we discern whether they are of God or whether they're a spirit of error? I think the key word to this is the word confess. And here's the tricky part, because it's not just verbally saying something, because I can pay a guy off the street enough money to come up here and say the words that I want him to say, and he'll do it because I paid him money to do it. So just the verbalizing of the right stuff is not what we're saying confession truly is, because if you remember back in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So it's just not confession, and we all know that forgiveness and reconciliation with God do not take place just by mere words coming out of our mouth, but there has to be a heartfelt contrition for our sin along with the words that are coming out of our mouth for us to actually have forgiveness of our sin. So there has to be a heartfelt and genuineness about our confession and forgiveness of sins for the forgiveness to actually take place. And so we see in 1:9 in 1 John that confession has to be accompanied by a genuine response to what we are actually feeling and know. One of the challenges that I had at the Y, and we have with our own kids, is that when they do something wrong or when they wrong another child, we want them to ask forgiveness. We want them to say, hey, I'm sorry for what I did. But the struggle is not that actually getting the words out of their mouth, for them to actually feel sorry for what they did and actually want to ask for forgiveness from that person. Because I can go tell a kid to go, hey, tell him you're sorry. And if they just go over there and barely get the words out of their mouth and they're just kind of doing it and they don't really want to do it at all, is that really asking for forgiveness? And are they really feeling bad for the sin that has taken place in their heart? Well, absolutely not. We would all say that. So you want the child to feel sorry for their sin and actually want to ask for that forgiveness, because there has to be heartfelt, genuine emotion along with the actual asking for forgiveness of sin. And I think the same thing applies with this in chapter 2, that it's just not a confession of that Jesus, that Jesus came in the flesh, but it's knowing and that it's that reverence and that heartfelt submission to Christ in our confession. John Piper says it this way. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which sincerely confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and which has a corresponding disposition of loving reverence and submission to Jesus Christ. So it's a sign of a Spirit of God is not just a truthful claim, but also a claim that of life that corresponds with that truth. So if a person's claiming truth, but yet they're not submitting to the Lordship of Christ, what John is saying here is that should give you a warning sign saying, hey, they're not under the submission of Christ. They're just speaking all these words, but you see in their life that there's no submission to that authority in their life, then that should show you that that is a spirit of error and not a spirit of truth. And so we see kind of two ways that you see what a genuine believer is. And the first couple of three chapters that we've been talking about is by the love of your neighbor, that you know your fellow believers around you, by the way that you love each other. And we've kind of seen that through the first three chapters of 1 John. But we see here is that the corresponding of those actions is a proclaiming of the truth of who Christ is. So the confession of Christ and who we say he is should correspond in our daily life by the love of our brothers in our life. And so if there's no corresponding nature between the confession and our daily life, then that's a way that we can tell that there is truly not a spirit of truth, but there's a spirit of error in that person's life. And so what we want to see here is that the one way that we can tell a spirit of truth from a spirit of error is by not just a confession verbally speaking, but that confession accompanied with a lifestyle that corresponds with that confession. So I believe that's the first test that we see as far as how we know a spirit of truth from a spirit of error. And the second thing we see is in verse 5, I think, do they speak in line with God's word? In verse 5, it says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. You know, one of the hardest things that we have in the Christian, in our Christian life and discerning these things is on the issues where these people are blending Christianity with their own thoughts. And so some of the things that they say sounds right, but as a whole, when you start to break down what they're saying and everything they're saying, it starts to break down and there seems to be a lot of dangers in what they're saying. But also, these people are taking kind of these Christian thoughts and they're blending them to what the world wants to hear in a way. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says, for their time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And so what this is saying is that people want to hear what they want to hear, and there will be teachers out there who will take Scripture and put it in a way that will be pleasing to the world's ears. One of the dangers of these, we actually talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, is the prosperity gospel. And basically what it says is that God wants you to be prosperous and He wants you to be rich in this life. And so another way to put it is that, God, I'm going to give so you can give me. Or another way to put it, God, I'm going to act and I'm requiring you to move because of my action. And there's a danger to this just because it can lead into, and it does lead into, a works-based salvation. That you don't give your life based on the work of Christ, but you give your life to Christ because you want to know what God can give you in return. And that's not salvation. And we've gone through that a lot in these first few weeks. But in a way, the prosperity gospel is kind of like using God as a genie in the bottle. It's like, God, I'm going to give, so I'm going to rub the genie bottle, and you're going to come out, so I'm giving, so now it's time for you to give me. And you kind of use them in that purpose, only in the purposes that you want them. And so he's on board with your mission, you're not on board with God's mission. It's basically what the prosperity gospel is saying. Now, when you hear these things, they use Scripture, and it sounds, at times it can sound tempting, and it can sound good. But the challenging part is that even whether we know it or not, those simple teachings have infiltrated our church today. Even though we don't practically teach a prosperity gospel, it's easy for us to live in that mindset in that way. Here are some reasons why I think that. Because a lot of times we treat God as in this way. When we're in crisis, we go to God, and when we're not in crisis, we're fine, and we kind of don't acknowledge that God is even there. And so the point is that, hey, God, we need you when we're in crisis or when something bad is happening. But God, when things are good, we don't really acknowledge your presence in our life. And that's in a similar way that what the prosperity gospel does. God, I want you to get me rich. I want to use you for my purposes. But Lord, if things are going good, I really don't need you. And you see how the prosperity gospel has kind of can infiltrate our minds and where it's kind of gone off to. And so it's easy for us to fall into those things. So if you are here today and you're listening to people like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer or anything in that group, I would say be careful who you listen to, because that's the message that these people are putting out there. And so it's for us to know, hey, are these people really teaching the Word of God? It's not taking verses and taking them out of context, but it's understanding the Bible as a whole. What is the theme of the Bible? And how is what these people fitting in the theme? Because anybody can take a verse out and take it out of context and make it sound like and put it in their agenda and make it sound fairly good. But if we don't understand what God has done in Scripture and what the purpose of the Bible is and how God has designed all this to show us this is His Word, this is Him revealing Himself to us, and this is His will and this is His plan for all of humanity, then when we take verses out of context, yeah, it's easy for us to drift away to these thoughts. But when we can understand the Bible as a whole and understand the themes and the concept of why God gave us this and what He's doing in all of Scripture, then it's easy for us to point out where those false teachings are. So the second test that we see is it falling in line with Scripture? Is it in the whole thinking of Scripture, the entire theme, not just taking it out, making it fit for their own agenda, but is it fitting in what God has truly said about His Word? And the third test I want us to see is in verse 6. And do they listen to God and Christian leaders who speak truth to them? Let's read in verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and error. So there's a correlation between those who are from God having a teachable and a listening heart to those who do not have a teachable and listening heart. Okay, so we see something similar in verse 2, that we know a spirit of truth by those who are confessing the truth. And so another way to put this, kind of what's going on in verse 2, is this. Is verse 2 says that those who are from God will bring sincere, truthful words out of their heart. And in verse 6 says that they will allow sincere and truthful words into their heart. And so, but the same question arises from both. Does just mere listening give any indication of a person's spiritual condition? Absolutely not. But humbly listening will accept the truth of Christ and will submit to it. If someone's not willing to listen to the truth of a Christian or a Christian leader, you can see that their heart has not been humbled to the authority of God and has not submitted unto the lordship of Christ. Because God has placed men and women in our path to speak truth into our life. And if someone's heart is so hardened that they're not willing to allow people to speak truth in their life, that should tell you that they are a spirit of error. And you all know the people who are probably quick to speak and slow to listen. And actually, James warns us about this. In verse 20 in chapter 1, it says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. There is an authenticity of someone who will not only speak truth genuinely, but accept truth humbly in their hearts. And so one of the ways that we can know a spirit of truth is that, are they willing to listen and humbly listen to the Christian leaders that they've placed in their life? Because if they're not willing to listen, then they're probably a spirit of error and not a spirit of truth. But what we need to understand from this text is just not that the text is saying what the text is saying just so that we can recognize a spirit, a false spirit. But it's also so that we can know the spirit of truth. It's also that we can recognize who is true and not just who is false. But the spirit is the only way for us to know who really confesses and who really listens to the spirit of God. Because this is more than just a doctrinal test, because anybody can spout off doctrine. John's great assumption in this and through this entire passage is that hearing the gospel with openness and confessing to Christ with loyalty is the work and the gift of the Spirit working in you. Because if we, without the Spirit working in us, then we're not able to really confess Christ humbly and to listen to Him humbly. But without the Spirit working in us, my confession is hollow and my listening is non-existent. It's only the Spirit working in and through us that we are able to confess accurately and humbly and to listen humbly and genuinely. And in verse 4 it says, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is He who is in the world greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The Christians to whom John writes to have overcome these false prophets. They have conquered them and have not been swept away by their deceptions. And how have they done that? How can we overcome that? It's because He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That our foe, our enemy, is just not human. Our enemy is Satan himself, and he is great at deception. He is great at deceiving us with just subtle things and making us believe false things about Christ and about God. But the Spirit enlightens our minds. It enlightens our heart to know what a spirit of truth is and what a spirit of falsehood is. John says that they conquered because He who is in them is greater than the world. So what can we take away from this? That the Holy Spirit is greater than Satan's forces for blindness and deception in our lives. And so if we stand with Christ and listen respectively in confessing loyalty to Christ, it is only because the Holy Spirit is greater than all the forces in the world. And the Holy Spirit working in us is the only true way for us to really discern and to know what is of God and what is not of God. Yeah, we have those tests and those things are great to look at, but without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our life, there's no true way for us to know what is false and what is true. So what can we take away from this today? First, if you're a believer here today, let's not take credit for our listening ears and our humble heart to Christ's authority. Because that's only taking place because of the Spirit that's taking place in us and the work of the Spirit in us. In my trial sermon, I talked a lot of the work of the Spirit in the church and in our own personal lives. And I said this statement. I said, our greatest need is not for us to be more active, but our greatest need is for the Spirit to be more active within us. And so in that, allow the Spirit to work in you. Allow the Spirit to give all the credit. Give the Spirit all the credit for where you are today. If you're here today and you're not a believer, and you're probably like a lot of us were and a lot of us maybe are today, just trying to figure out life and where God fits into all the mess in this world, I pray that you pray today that God would open your eyes, that the Spirit of truth would open your eyes to the wonders of Christ who lived the life that you couldn't live and he died the death that you deserve. Pray that he will take away your hardened heart. Pray that he will put a joyful confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And his life is worthy of your worship. And I pray that you will pray that prayer today. You know, the challenge for us today is not only just to know the truth, but to continually believe that truth and confess that truth. But then to always remember to allow that truth to in our hearts, to listen to that truth daily. Because not only do we need to preach the gospel to others, but the gospel needs to be preached to us daily. For us to battle and to know what is truth and what is false. Let me pray for us today. Father, I'm so thankful for your word and the truth that it is. Father, allow the Spirit to work within us. Allow us to discern what is the Spirit of truth and not. Father, help us to know what your word says and for us to always go back to your spoken word that you've given us, Father, so that we can know who you are, know you intimately, know you personally. And Father, so that we can know you, but also know what is not of you, Father, and we can speak truth in those moments so that people can know you more. So give us the boldness to speak your truth and give us the courage to stand in the gap so that this world can know what Jesus Christ has done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.